following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording. As Dave prayed, I thought to myself, I wonder how many of you really look forward to singing God's praise in heaven forever. And I know many of us have a great understanding of worship here and how it functions within our body. But have you really thought that we will one day worship and sing to God for forever? For some of you, it's trouble enough to make it once a week to Sunday and sing to God for an hour, you know? I wonder how many of us have really thought about what it means to sing to God for an eternity, and how many of us really want that. I'm going to play a clip for you, and this will be the most disjointed audio clip you'll probably ever hear in this church. It's not going to make too much sense to you at first, but I think it will when you see the common themes of it. As you listen to this, I want you to think about the different people that this song represents.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So many versions of one song, huh? We barely scratched the surface. When I was putting this together, I just kind of ran a search on iTunes, you know, for how many Nothing But the Bloods there were. And there are hundreds of versions of that song. And so I tried to pull different parts out, but I want to ask you this question. There were certainly some of those in there that you wish would have lasted a little longer. There were some in there that you wish would have passed on a little quicker. But I think that if we were to take a poll in this room, everybody's thoughts about which of those were which would be completely different. I just want you to look around as you gather, even now, at how many different kinds of people there are in this room and about how many different expressions of the same truth. And in this example, even the same song, there are different expressions of the same. So the question is, why do we sing what we sing? Why do we choose to use the forms and the styles that we choose to use? What is the standard? What does God's word have to say about that? And how does all that diversity make sense in God's great plan of creation? And that is the point of what we want to talk today. Byron has been in a series in Ephesians, speaking about the church being called out. And you ought to know the Greek word by now is ekklesia, which means literally to call out. And so we will be in Ephesians today. Just worked out really great that I'd be able to pick up and continue on with where Byron was. So let's turn all in our scriptures together to Ephesians 5. I'm going to be focusing on verse 19 today, specifically on a few words there. It says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay? And so with that in mind, let's stand together and let's read this in context. This is Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. The text says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless your word and that your truth would be proclaimed today, and that what we would take from it would help the unity of this church and would push us forward to be a church that follows you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There are a lot of opinions about what those phrases, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs means. Byron mentioned it last week in his sermon just briefly. When you say the word psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I'm sure for most of you, probably straight away what comes to mind is psalms of the Bible, hymns of a hymn book, and then spiritual songs is maybe new, you know, pieces or something like that that we sing, praise choruses, you know. Repeat some things over and over again. But I want to help you guys understand today that in order to understand this passage, we have to understand what it meant to the original audience. And this is a great rule for all of you to know in all of your Bible studies. This text cannot mean to us today what it did not mean to the original audience. Do you follow me there? We have to understand what it meant in their context to apply it to our present situation today. So I'm going to start with those three words, four words, but three ideas. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The major view that people see regarding the Psalms is that they include at least the Old Testament Psalms. And so I want to help us understand what that is. The word group there is psalmos or solo. And we see through the Septuagint, and the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament so that the New Testament Christians could understand exactly what was going on in the Old Testament. We can put these pieces together and have an understanding about what the Greek words mean in relationship to the Old Testament. So the Septuagint says the word is used often to denote songs that were accompanied by musical instruments, specifically a harp. And it was also used in the Psalms to indicate which Psalms to sing. So the New Testament would have understood the term to refer to the Book of Psalms. Luke also, in the book of Luke's and the book of Acts, he used the word exclusively to refer to the Old Testament songs. But one thing we have to understand about the way that Luke uses it is that Luke is really giving us a progression of redemptive history. Luke is looking to the Old Testament and showing how it applies to Christ, how it applies to the New Testament, and therefore what we should do today. And so there's a bigger view of what Psalms means. It does include the Old Testament Psalms, but elsewhere in the New Testament, in passages like Romans 15 or 1 Corinthians, those words psalmos or solo are used generally to refer to a sacred song. So we have to admit when we begin that Psalms does include the Old Testament Psalms, but it also includes a lot that are maybe a little bit newer composed, but have their basis and their foundation in the Psalms. Now, why is that important? One of the greatest things that the church is missing out on today, I believe truly, is singing the Word of God. It is why I have started the Reclaimed Praise Ministry with some friends of mine to set some psalms so that the church can sing them. Do you know that in the newest Baptist hymnal, there's one psalm setting out of 680-something songs? It's a great need of the church today to sing the Word of God. Why would we not want to sing God's songbook? We're going to try and get at that in a little bit here today. But we know that psalms in this text, in Ephesians 5, means primarily the Old Testament book of Psalms, but it could also include other scriptural music, songs that were based on the Psalms, psalms that took their form from the Psalms. So Psalms does mean psalms, and we can pretty well agree with that. The difficulty with this is some people take that and then point to what's called exclusive psalmody, meaning that for a long time in the history of the church, they sang nothing but the Psalms. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, too. A healthy understanding of the importance of us singing psalms should be upheld at this point. It's important that we sing the words of God, right? Why would that be? God's revelation is direct in the Psalms. And when we sing the words of the Psalms, we know we sing the words of God. And we are not steps removed from singing the words of God. We actually memorize the scriptures as we do that. We actually work towards a better understanding of what the Psalms actually mean. As Dave was reading this morning, he read from a little bit different translation of Psalm 93. But as he's reading, I kind of sat and realized, you know, I memorized that entire psalm because we have a song that's based off of it. And we sing that in this church. And so as he's reading through, I hope that some of you kind of the light clicked on and went, oh, yeah, you know, I've memorized that psalm. I didn't know that I did, but we've sung it in church enough times that I know the psalm. And so that's an important reason why we sing the Psalms, to memorize Scripture, to let it be a soaking part of our being, such that the Psalms are in us. They are our song. I love Psalm 119:54, I believe it is, that says, "Your statutes have become our songs." That the things that God has said so resonate within us that they naturally become the songs of our hearts and the words of our mouths. So we should, as a church, sing the Psalms. Now, We're doing all right with that. I need to write some more so we can sing some more. I got to get on the ball here. But I think also as you communicate to your other Christian friends and things like that, if you have these kinds of discussions, it's important to communicate. We need to sing the Word of God. And we have this great collection of songs right in the middle of our Bible that are the Word of God that we should sing to encourage one another. So that's Psalms. The next word there, hymns. And what do you think of when you think of hymns? I'd suggest probably most of you, at least before we warned you not to, think about the hymn book, right? This sort of thing right here. Anybody familiar with this? You seen one of these? Actually, I doubt that you have, because this is a new hymnal. This is put out by the Southern Baptist Convention, Baptist Hymnal. It was actually released in 2008. And so believe it or not, you may have had a couple of songs this morning that you weren't so familiar with, and you might have think, because they're not in the hymnal, and that's the tradition that I grew up in, they're not in the hymnal, so I don't know it. Actually, all of the songs we sang this morning are in this collection of hymns. Okay? Looks nearly identical to this, right? And this is from First Baptist Lacombe. Very similar, a little thicker, right? This new hymnal, the 2008 hymnal, is actually a really great responsible collection of good hymns through the years, songs of the churches. But I do think there are some weaknesses in it. It does not have many psalms, as I've mentioned before. Certain themes, I think, are lacking in this. But then this hymnal, do you notice the difference in the title? The Baptist Hymnal in 1991, right? As opposed to Baptist Hymnal in 2008. Now, I don't know if this is completely true, but I've heard that they stuck the word "the" on to be a unifying thing. You know, Baptists were starting to use a lot of different hymnals. So if we stick the word "the" on, surely it's going to bring some unification to it. Well, obviously they didn't think that it was the Baptist Hymnal because another one came along shortly after it, right? So again, another hymnal. Does anybody, though, remember this one? Anybody recognize that? It's been a while, huh? This was the, I'm going to get the year wrong, it's probably right in front of you, the 1975 Baptist hymnal. Okay? So this is a little bit older. This is the hymnal that I grew up with in my church. So some of you old enough to remember, I'm actually really curious. Show of hands, how many of you actually remember this hymnal? Okay? Pretty good number. All right? Let's see here. How many of you remember this hymnal? The number more than split in half, real quick, right? This is the older Baptist hymnal from 1965, okay? Probably did not hang around too much. Now, why the revisions? Obviously, some are falling apart, and this is one of the better ones I could find that still hold together. Some of them are falling apart, but they would also update and add new songs as they went along, songs that the church were singing, songs that they felt maybe kind of slipped under the radar, and they cut out because of bad theology. And, we don't want to admit that there are bad songs in our hymnals. Well, there were. In the 2008 hymnal, they put together a theological committee that their sole responsibility was to go through the songs in the 1991 hymnal and in all the songs that they were looking to include and to weed out the ones that had bad theology. So there's a reason that our hymn books have changed through the years. Some of the hymns in these hymn books have bad theology. Some of them have great theology and have continued on from hymn book to hymn book. So there's that. Very few of you remember that. How about this one? This will really take us back here. How about the old Brodmann hymnal? A few of you guys, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The Brodmann hymnal preceded the Baptist hymnals, although a lot of Baptists use these. This was put out by Brodmann Press, which was one of the Southern Baptist people. But again, just an older hymnal. Now, before that, the Brodmann hymnal was put out in 1940. In 1924, the new Baptist hymnal was released. And obviously, it's not so new anymore. So when you name something new, you better know that, eventually it's not going to be that. But even before that, what we have is called John Tuff's Tune Book. Now, in this book, it was music only in John Tuff's Tune Book. Now, why would that be the case? It's because the church had been singing the same tunes over and over and over and over to these texts. But I'll show you why that's important in a minute. Back in 1878, Sunday school song books. Any of you remember those? A little before your time, huh? Books like these, the junior hymnal, the youth hymnal. Why on earth would we have these little thin additions to the hymnals that we have today? I'm glad you asked that question. The reason why is because revolutionary hymns, new hymns, such as, and I'm just flipping through looking at this, He Keeps Me Singing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, Just As I Am, were so new and so revolutionary that the church did not want it in their hymnal. And so they put them in a small collection like this that was relegated not to use in the church, but to the youth and to the juniors in the church. And so eventually what happened is those youth became adults and those hymns made it into the hymn books. Okay? But they were not in the earliest of our Baptist hymnals. Okay? They were in collections like these that in our situation would be out in the youth room, and the leadership would say, well, you can sing that on a Sunday night on your own time, but you're not bringing that mess in here. So, just a thought. Before that, we have the Sunday School Songs and Gospel Song series, but before that, we have the Baptist Psalms and Hymns. Now, why would it be important that we would say Psalms and Hymns? Well, they're drawing from this sort of context in this passage, Psalms, Hymns, Spiritual Songs, but the predominant tradition before this was that Baptists sang the Psalms. Okay. Now, I mentioned that 2008, we got one full Psalm setting in there. But before that, Baptists were primarily singing psalms. And so you get these books. Here are a few others like this. Have any of you seen shape notes before? These little triangles and stuff like this on the books. You seen those before? Maybe a couple of you. These come from a tradition. You can actually skip down to the Sacred Harp is the next one. The Sacred Harp was one of the earliest widespread hymnals in America. And I'm actually going to play a clip from what those Sacred Harp songs sounded like. But they were new and revolutionary at the time, but a lot of psalm settings, also some hymns. So the Baptist Psalms and Hymns have to do with combining psalm singing with newer hymns. All right. So earlier before that, much like the Sacred Harp, was the Southern Harmony. And the Southern Harmony was not like this, but other hymnals around the time, this is a reprinting of that. What do you notice about this, just by looking? Well, there's music, but it's separated from the text. You see, you have the little melody line here, and you have the text down beneath, right? Why would that be the case? Well, their printing presses weren't sophisticated enough to line them up with each other. Now, they probably were by the time that this actual hymnal was, but for a long time, they would be separate tune books from separate hymn textbooks. And so it would look something like this. And this is obviously a reprinting, but it would look like this. These are the hymns that you sang. No music in there. You would just know the tunes. Okay, you'd learn them by rote, or you'd know them because they were just popular tunes. And you would sing these texts along with that tune. So what we have in our hymnal today of tune and text together was a revolutionary idea around this time. Okay, before it, we have what's called John Rippon's selection. He was a Baptist pastor, as was William Gatsby. Collected these hymn texts together and said these are the hymns that the church should be singing. Before that, you have Isaac Watts and some guys like that who sang mostly psalms and put these songs, these psalms, in a metrical form so that we can sing them with our hymns. Now, actually, Watts and the last guy that's on your screen there, Benjamin Keach, they both had a lot to do with taking the newly composed hymns of the church and beginning to insert them with the psalms that they sing. And I'll leave these here so you guys can look at these after the service. But all of these here are just psalm settings. It's the words of the psalms rearranged so that we're able to sing them. Okay, now, why would that be important? See this stack of hymnals right there? None of them are authoritative as to what the church should be singing. Okay? We have just discussed in this little bit of time about 350 years of music history, and all we focused on is the Baptist tradition. Okay? There are other Christian denominations out there who had some intertwined hymnals. Some of the same would appear on another list. But just in one tradition, just over 350 years, look at all this that we have. Now, 350 years is a long time, you say, right? Well, to get to the time that this was written, we've got 1,500 years more to go to understand exactly what was meant by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I say that to make this elaborate point. The hymns that we have are not what were considered to be hymns for them. Now, they are in the sense that they are new songs composed for the church today. And here's what I mean by this. The word hymns comes from the Greek hymnos or hymneo, and it is used twice. It's used in the Ephesians 5 passage, and it's also used in Colossians 3. I want you to turn there with me to Colossians 3. Flip a few pages to your right. I want you to see a couple of things about this. Colossians 3, verse 16. Just a few pages to the right of Ephesians. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." There's that phrase again. "With thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, why is that tough to interpret? Well, those are the only two spots that it occurs in Scripture. Now, there are two more that the verb form is used when Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn before they left the upper room. So it says that they sang one of these things. But what is one of these things? It's only used in those couple of spots. It's really tough to determine what hymns is. But generally, hymns are synonymous to the Psalms in that they are a song of praise to God. But Paul, in his writings in the New Testament, also affirmed popular Christian hymns. I want you to turn back to the Ephesians passage. And you heard Byron mention up earlier in Ephesians 5, in verse 14, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Do you remember what that was? It was a baptismal hymn. It was what they would sing after somebody would come out of the baptismal waters. Also, flip probably just one page to your right. Philippians 2, in verse 6, it says, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And you know the rest of that on to verse 11. "Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, scholars actually believe that that passage was an early Christian hymn. Because of the way that the text is arranged, they can look at it and they can say, this looks like something they would have sung And so they believe that Paul was actually quoting an early Christian hymn. Now, what would the difference between these sorts of hymns, early Christian hymns, what would the difference between this and the psalm be? Well, foundationally, they exalt Christ. Okay? It's showing the full revelation of Scripture, showing that while we're basing our stuff on the Old Testament psalms, we also want to include what we sing about the revelation of Christ. So hymns kind of opens up the spectrum just a little bit more to include newly composed songs that refer to Jesus. Okay, now what about spiritual songs? Now, this is the more controversial of the three that people disagree on. Psalms, primarily Old Testament, right? Primarily Old Testament psalms. Hymns, involving a little bit more, involving Christ. Spiritual songs, a lot of people will say things like this. They'll say a spiritual song consists of spontaneous melodies and words inspired by the Holy Spirit and sung around a chord or slowly moving chord progression, referred to as the song of angels because of its mystical, otherworldly quality. Have you ever been in an experience where those kinds of things have been done? Spontaneous songs, people kind of making up songs on the spot, and it's this big emotional kind of thing. Well, I'm not saying that the Spirit can't work that way, and I'm not saying that spiritual songs could not be instantaneous, but that is not what this passage necessitates. The two words used there in the Greek are pneumatikos and ode. Pneumatikos means spiritual, and clearly we know that that word means belonging to the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talked about how the spiritual body is superior to the natural. In Romans 7:14, it speaks about the law being of the Spirit. That's where that word is used again, that we have spiritual here. So, why would that be important? Spiritual things, in a greater sense, indicates those things that take their character from the Spirit. Okay? Those things that are based on the Spirit. Now, what would it mean for a song then to be spiritual? Well, let's talk about the word song. Ode means that which is sung, a song or a praise or something of that nature. And it is generally synonymous with the other words that we've talked about. Psalms and hymns having to do with the revelation of Scripture. But songs of praise in order to praise God. Now, the word ode is used a couple of times in Revelation. You know the passages where it says they sang a new song. That's what they say. They sang a new ode. They sang one of these spiritual songs in that sense. But the only time that those two words are used together are in those two passages that have the same thing, in the Ephesians passage and in the Colossians passage. So it's really hard to dissect what it is. But can we address the idea of spontaneous songs? I want to say something about the Revelation songs. While it was new to John, as he was seeing this scene revealed, it's not going to be spontaneous for us when we stand before Christ and we use that song in worship. Okay? So a lot of people will say the idea of it being a new song has to do with it being on the spot, instantaneous, and that's, we really need to be practicing that in our churches. I don't think that's the case, because new song in the sense that John used it in Revelation means that it ushers in a new time of praise to Christ. It's something that we have not experienced before, to stand before Him and to worship Him with those from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so it is new in the sense that it is a new expression, a new experience of worship, but it's not necessarily something that we just make up on the spot. Now, what about people who say spiritual songs are ecstatic utterances of praise? You've seen those kinds of things on TV, and I'm sure some of you maybe have been afraid because of those things on TV. But a lot of people will point to a spiritual song and say it is an ecstatic utterance of praise because of the phrase in Ephesians 5. Look with me back, Ephesians 5. Look in verse 18. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it goes on to say, as you're filled with the Spirit, you will address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so they're saying, since being filled with the Spirit is related to, equated to, being drunk with wine, it is something that should, you know, we should lose the control, and we would sing these ecstatic utterances, and we don't really know what's going on. But let me show you why that can't be the case. Look up in verse 15, and look how he compares what we should do to what we shouldn't do. This is verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Opposites, right? Verse 17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the word of the Lord is, what the will of the Lord is. Two opposites, once again. So then 18, it makes complete sense to say that these are opposites. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being drunk is something that produces disorderliness. Being filled with the Spirit is something that produces order and fruit. And do you know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Self-control. So if we are truly filled with the Spirit, it is not something where we will lose bodily functions, but it is something where we will stand and rightly proclaim the words of God as He fills us with His knowledge and His wisdom and His Spirit, as this passage speaks of. So when we say spiritual songs, we're not talking about utterances of praise that we can't control. We're not talking about things that are spontaneous. But what we are talking about is that they are spiritual. If you remember, I said spiritual means that they take their character from the Spirit. And so if something is to take the character of the Spirit, we know that the best place for us to go to is the Spirit-inspired, the Spirit-infused Word of God. Now, it seems like a logical jump, but a lot of people might say, well, maybe the Spirit would talk to me instead of through the Word. And I don't have time to really get into the differences between individual revelation versus the revelation of Scripture, but suffice it to say this, the Bible is the clearest, most exhaustive, most explicit means of revelation that we have. In our individual experiences of the Spirit, if we have these kinds of weird feelings of leading and things like that, I really call you to question to go back to the Scriptures and see if what you're feeling is biblical. Because what you're feeling might be the dinner that you had last night, or it might be the bad relationship that you're in. We can't trust our feelings, but what we can trust is the revelation of Scripture. And so with that in mind, spiritual songs are those songs that take their character from the Spirit, from the revelation that we have in the Word. So what does that mean for us? All three of those categories, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all proceed directly from the Scriptures. Now, psalms are done so because they are a direct quotation of Scripture, but hymns also affirmed in the New Testament by Paul. We know that when we speak of Christ, we have to use accurate theology, accurate phraseology in the hymns that we sing because we want them to be accurate and biblical, and the same would be true of spiritual songs. They must reflect the Word. Now, all of this is important because of these three little words right here. One thing that we must do in our worship services, according to Scripture, is sing the Word. Okay? We sing together, but the content of what we sing is fully and completely based on the Word of God. Now, does that mean that we have to sing only phrases that are found in Scripture? I don't think so. But what it does mean is that every phrase that we sing must thoroughly agree with Scripture and even use the language of Scripture. I know me in my own songwriting, I want to be sure that the words that we're singing as a church line up exactly with the Word of God. And the best way to do that is to use the Word of God. Okay? So we can rearrange things to help them rhyme and to make them a little singable and things like that. But the point is, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs come from the Word of God. Now, that is our standard for what we use for the text. Already that eliminates a lot of possibilities from things that we will sing as a church. It eliminates things that don't have anything to do with the Bible. It eliminates things that focus solely on our experiences, but it instead exalts the things that God has revealed to us from Scripture. Okay, so that is the content for all of you guys who have been in the arts class. That is the content of what we sing, is the Scriptures. Now, what do we know about musical form? Because we had some good content in the Nothing But the Blood song before, and a ton of different forms, right? How do we know what of those to use? Well, if we look to the Scriptures to do that, we find really quickly in the Psalms that there was no set form of song, no one genre that they used. We know from the pattern of the syllables in the Old Testament, the different rhyme schemes or song forms, there's not one formula used in God's Word to express the truths. And also the titles assigned to the Psalms indicate a wide range of musical genre or practical execution. I want to illustrate that to you. Turn to Psalms with me. And I want you to start by looking at Psalm 4. I want you just to look at the headings here that were probably added a little bit later, but that indicate how these songs were used. in Psalm 4, it says, to the choir master. So that tells us already they're using a collection of singers. They're using a choir with stringed instruments, a Psalm of David. Look at Psalm 5, to the choir master, again for the choir, but this time for the flutes. Now, their flutes are very different from the flutes that you and I have today. Psalm 6, to the choir master, again with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith. Now, that word Sheminith is a really important theological word that if you look at your footnote, you will find nobody has any idea what it means. It's probably a musical term or a liturgical term, meaning how it functions within the worship service. But different kinds of liturgical terms. Look at number 7, a shigeon. Again, look at the footnote. We got no idea what that means, of David, but probably a musical genre, a type of song that he used. Okay? Number 8, to the choir master, according to the Giddith, another one. Don't know what it means. To the choir master, number 9, according to the Muthlaban. All of these terms, we have no clue what they mean. But what we do know from them is that there was a great diversity that was employed, even chronologically, in those few psalms that we looked at right there. All of them are according to something different. Okay? We don't really know what that looks like, but what we do know is that there is diversity in what we sing. Now, how does that affect what we do today? I want to illustrate this to you by playing some clips, kind of working backwards according to most recent songs to earlier songs. This first clip is one that we sang today and is a popular song today. Most of you would call that contemporary music because of the style of singing, the syncopation and the melody and things like that. But it's not contemporary for some people. For a lot of churches, this is contemporary. There's some people who just think that's so old and outdated that it's just cheesy and has no place in worship today. But even before that is a tradition that I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with too, of the gospel tradition. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives. Bill Gaither breaking out the drum set. How controversial is that? But that gospel tradition was so new and so revolutionary that it really kind of offended the people who came before them with their own gospel tradition. And this is that. White as you can hear the roots of early American hymnody in that straight away. I think they did a good job with that. But that is not the earliest American hymns that we have. The shape notes that I mentioned earlier, this is from that. And this tradition is something that your forefathers did that I'm pretty sure most of you are not too familiar with today. Just a step before the Nothing in the Blood. This is from an early hymn. Say that's so long ago, right? Well, it's early American history. There are park benches in Europe that are older than America. It is a young tradition, okay? It is something that is new in comparison to everything else. Now, why would they? That was revolutionary at the time, too. It's very forward-moving and heartfelt. listen to this tradition that came earlier than that, the singing of an early American psalm.
Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not.
Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not.
Nor in thy hot wrath chasten me.
Nor in thy hot wrath chasten me.
They're repeating because they don't have anything in print in front of them. The leader sings, they don't have anything to follow along, so then they follow the leader. And it's back and forth that way the entire time. And Amazing Grace is one of the earliest examples of that, where the leader would sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me, that saved a wretch like me. And so every hymn was twice as long automatically. But it's an earlier tradition. Now, that was a psalm, as I mentioned earlier, before newer songs started to be incorporated. The church only sang those psalms. But before that, we have an example of something that is not a far stretch from what we just heard. Now, we wouldn't have had all of the orchestra and everything like that, but it was a revolutionary song at the time. And here's why. What came immediately before it sounded like this. It's not a far step to go back just a little bit more simpler to hear what came before that. But that was still too busy for a lot of people, right? We listened to those examples in the class, and I hope that, you know, some of the things we talked about are still running through your mind. But still too complicated for some people. Too much going on. So before that, even simpler. So pretty simple, still too complicated for some people. There's some voices going on there that don't need to be there. They're not doing anything except making noise, so let's get rid of those. This is the earliest example of Christian hymnody that we know what it sounded like. This is the earliest that we know. Like I said, American in there. That's not American. That's European. But how long ago do you think that was? Just think in your mind. We've made these steps that each step is not a far cry to the next example. You can hear the progression kind of working backwards through each one of those to how we have landed to where we are today. It's not a far step in every single progression. How long ago do you think that was? I'll give you a hint. It is probably about at the earliest, the 10th century. Which means we have only gone halfway back to the time of Christ. And I'm saying that to say this, guys. If anybody ever tells you that this is the way that Christian singing should go, they're wrong. We have so much of a rich musical heritage that comes before us that every church anywhere only shows a tiny, tiny snapshot of what God's people have sung through the years. Okay? I show that to help give us perspective. I'm not making a claim that all of those examples are equal. I'm not making a claim that anyone is better than the others. But what I am saying is that we must humble ourselves and give ourselves some perspective. New and trendy music is not always the thing to do. Old and worn and torn music is not always the thing to do. What you think is old was brand new and revolutionary to a lot of people for a very long period of time. Okay. Now, why is all that important? We talked about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That is the what that we sing. Now, back up and look with me. If you remember in Ephesians 5, verse 18, the main phrase of this passage is to what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what follows after that are five participles. And each of those five participles are results of being filled with the Spirit. Now, three of those results have to do with music. Look at your text in verse 19. Addressing is the first one. Singing is the second. And making melody is the third. And then you see the last two in verses 20 and 21, respectively, giving thanks in verse 20, submitting in verse 21. Those five are results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, three out of the five having to do with music ought to reiterate to us, music is important in the church. The things that we sing, the what that we sing is important. And that's why we have this Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. But I want to tell you, the way in which we sing it is equally as important. The text says, we must address one another in Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. What that says immediately is that none of us are an island in this congregation. When we sing before God, when we gather together, we are gathered with other believers. And what that means is when we do that, we need to look around. And I'm not saying as we're singing, we need to check out who all's in the room or anything like that. But what I am saying is that we need to realize that people in this room are so very different. That there are so many different expressions of praise within their own hearts, that as long as they are biblical, they need to be considered. Now, I didn't say that they need to be practiced, but they do need to be considered, okay? And what that means is that we sing together. We address one another, each other, in Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. Now you say, but wait, we address God in our worship. Absolutely. But the distinction between congregational worship and what we do in our own homes is that we are with each other. The church has done a huge disservice to the church by separating out all of the age groups according to styles and preferences and things like that. You go to most churches these days, most big churches who have the ability to do this, and they're separating out the church according to contemporary and traditional music. And they're saying, you guys who like the new stuff, go over here. You guys who like the old stuff, you can stay over here. And you know what that does? It puts a huge generational gap in the church. That young people are not connected to the older people in the church, and the older people are not connected to the young people in the church. And I dare say that we are in danger of doing that here as well. We don't split ourselves up according to age in our worship service, but how much do we really consider the traditions and the opinions of people from a different demographic as us? It's really easy to come in here and be islands. It's really easy to sneak in to where you're just coming in kind of at the last minute so you can participate in the service and then jet out of here as soon as we're done and not connect with anybody. But I'm here to tell you that does not give a full picture of what the church should be. We sing and we address one another. Now, when we address one another, as the Colossians 3 passage also tells us, we are also educating each other. Okay, it says to teach each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, admonishing one another. The songs that we use should have content such that it teaches correct doctrine. So we must address one another. The next phrase that you see, we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. Now, singing does have to do with voices. What that means for some of you without pretty voices, I do believe that we should make a joyful noise before the Lord. Okay? We should open our mouths and sing, even if the guy beside you probably really doesn't want to hear it. One of my mom's favorite lines is, I look so forward to heaven because I know one of two things is going to happen in heaven. Either I'm going to be able to sing, or nobody's going to care what I sound like. And I hope that we would all grow to the understanding more of the second one while we're here on earth. That the voices that you hear are redeemed children of God that are called to sing His praise. And so it's not something where we want to exclude people. We want to include people by using things that everybody can sing. We want to use songs that are different kinds of styles, different genres, but also that unite people in the praise of our Lord. Now, it does not mean we sacrifice excellence either. There are two sides to this coin. The next part, singing and making melody. That making melody actually has a lot to do with musical instruments. We're really quick to throw around the phrase, make a joyful noise, but we're afraid of passages like Psalm 33:3 that says, play skillfully before the Lord. Okay? It is a balance. We need to ensure that what we do is done with excellence to the best of our ability, but that it includes everybody, that everybody participates. So we sing to the Lord, we make melody to Him, but it's also important that word to the Lord. We mentioned that we address each other, but to the Lord, I believe the word there is Christos, and it's clearly related to Jesus at the end of verse 20, to our Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting is in the Colossians 3 passage, it actually says, singing to God. This is an affirmation of the deity of Christ. We sing to Christ as to God. We sing to the one source and foundation of all creation and everything that comes along. But what does that really mean for us? It means that our standards pale in comparison to God's standards. We should submit to His standards, as I mentioned last time when we preached, in truth, goodness, and beauty. We should always uphold those things as we worship God. And finally, what's the last phrase there in 19? We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Now, how does this passage influence what we sing today? We've mentioned that it needs to be from Scripture. But I think we need to consider this, too. If this is a result of being filled with the Spirit, that means people who are not filled with the Spirit will not have a desire to do this. Okay? And this is why that's important. Some of you in this room aren't ready to deal with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Some of you in this room need to figure out what exactly it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there is a difference in being filled with the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit happens at conversion when every believer is given the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a continual walk of empowerment and of growth in the Spirit. And so as we navigate these issues, there are two things we need. First, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be born again in Christ, or none of this matters to us. None of it. And so I would challenge you, if singing, making melody to the Lord does not excite you, you might need to back up and evaluate, have I been baptized in the Spirit in the sense that have I been born again? Have I been saved? Have I been redeemed? And then further than that, does the Spirit continually dwell in me? Do I live His life? Do I live the things that He wants me to live in this life? Have we been filled with the Spirit? Otherwise, none of this matters to you. But for those of us who do live in the Spirit and who do submit to His standards, we must address one another. Now, this is important for very specific applications, and I think I'm probably going to step on some toes here, but there are some songs throughout Christian history that really should not have found their way into congregational worship. There are a lot of songs that are so self-centered in what they say that they exclude everybody around us, okay? It's even evidenced in a lot of churches today that will just kind of dim the lights and hope that they can put you in an emotional state so that we can be isolated and before God. You know, we close our eyes and we worship, which is fine, but we don't do that to the exclusion of the people around us. We don't want to isolate ourselves as these individual little Christians. It's just me and God in this room. It's not. We have to address one another. And so as we work for unity in that, we sing songs that every generation can sing, but we also stretch each other to learn more about other generations as we go. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs means we use biblical text. We don't use songs that are contrary to Scripture. And one that I'm not too afraid to pull out is the song Above All. That song at the end says, Jesus thought of us above Himself. And that is bad theology. Jesus thought of God's glory above all. He indeed died for us and endured great shame for us, but we are not the reason God exists. God exists for His glory, for His purpose, and His renown. And we must in turn exist for that glory. God doesn't hinge on us. We hinge on God. And so we must sing things that we can sing. Singability, the range, the congregational participation must all be encouraged, ultimately for God, with no half-heartedness. So why then, why do we disagree on these things? We have these standards in Scripture. We know that we're to sing the word of the Lord. We know that the church is made up of so many different people. Why do we still have such battles over music in the church? I think it is the most divisive thing that we encounter in church life today is music. Why would that be the case? I submit to you today, like I did last time that I preached, it is because we have changed from a God-centeredness to a self-centeredness. In the sense that even if we know that there are standards in Scripture, standards outside of ourselves, we prefer what we prefer, period. We don't want to deal with anything else. We don't want to consider anything else. All we want to hear is what we want to hear. All we want to sing is what we want to sing. And I want to tell you, that is a natural human thing. You're not weird because you feel that. I feel that. Everybody in this room feels that at some point. But the important thing is that we recognize we are in a congregation that is made of unity while it is so very diverse. And we sing to God, we sing to the Lord with our whole heart. There is no half-heartedness in what we do. Now, how do you evaluate yourself in this regard? First, I think you have to address the question, are you a Christian? And are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Otherwise, none of this matters to you. Are you committed to involving and understanding each other? Have you invited somebody from a different generation as you over to lunch? Have you made care to reach out to them and connect to them in the church? I fear that one of the things that this church is facing is we're right on the threshold of really seeing some great things happen in this church, is that our generations are divided in this church. And I think that we need to do something about that. And the way that we do something about that is we involve other generations in things that we do. Folks, there is a great opportunity to reach out to the youth of this church who live in rotten home lives. A lot of them, not all of them. But a lot of them need the love and care that you can show them. And so instead of saying, I don't understand them, I don't relate to them, reach out to them. Work to understand each other. Work to have unity within the church. But I think, too, we need to understand that if we don't really have the desire to sing to God in worship, we should really call into question whether or not we are living a life that is filled with the Spirit. And so that is the call that I want to call us to today. And there's no better way to respond to a challenge about singing in unity to God than to do just that. And so we're going to do that, but we're also going to have some people in the front that if you'd like to pray and talk to some folks about things that have that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind, I'd encourage you to do that. But I want you to sing with your hearts to the Lord in response to His word this morning. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for the great opportunity that we have to praise Your holy name. And we thank You for the many ways in which You reveal Your truth to us. But we thank You, Father, for the unity that's found in the revelation of Scripture. So God, help us to submit to that unity. Help us to respond to Your truth. And help us to praise You with whole hearts. We pray that You would get the glory for what is done in this church and that we would focus on You instead of ourselves. So Holy Spirit, just enable us in this time to worship You fully as You deserve to be worshiped, Father. And so we pray for Your Spirit to move among us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.